Now we're a little too low up here, just a little bit. I'm just exercising him, not just helping him. Psalm 19. Oh, yeah, there we go. That's good. Y'all are saying that's back where it was at. Well, I can encourage you tonight. I look back, and we are now approximately 1 year in the book of Psalms, and we're to Psalm 19. This is my 30th message out of the Psalms, and we're in Psalm 19. And so I thought I'd encourage you with that tonight. Psalm 19 in your Bibles. Look, if you would, verse number 1. Notice the Bible said, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line," that's an old English word for instruction, a line of instruction. "Their line," their instruction, "is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath He set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heavens, and His circuit unto the ends of it. And there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." What a marvelous, marvelous passage of Scripture. Well, if we've been working our way through the Psalms, we've learned that there is a story behind every Psalm. We're not told exactly when David wrote this Psalm. We know, according to the divinely inspired title at the very top of the Psalm, we know that David is the human penman, that David's the writer of the Psalm. We know who he handed it to, who he gave it to. But we're not told when he wrote it. It may have been as a young shepherd boy sitting out under the stars, his sheep down in the valley, looking up into the heavens. Maybe as a young man running from Saul, hiding in the mountains of Judea, sitting outside of his cave on a star at night. Maybe it was while he was an aged king, walking on the roof of his palace, gazing up into the nighttime skies. We don't know what the occasion was, but whatever it may have been, here's what we do know: that David was overwhelmed with the thought of God. God had overwhelmed him. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he pens this magnificent hymn of praise. He hands it to the temple choir director, and you and I are blessed by it tonight as it's included in the Word of God. And we have this divinely inspired hymn of praise to bless us and help us and teach us that we might know God. We learn that from our psalm, what we're going to learn is that from David is that God's not a far-off God. He's not a distant God. He's a near-at-hand God. He's not a God who's aloof and disinterested in what's going on in the world or what's going on in our lives. As a matter of fact, He's very much interested and very much involved in His creation and in your life and in my life. Another truth I learned is God is not unknowable. He's not an unknowable God. He's not some God that's distant, that you can't know, that you can't have a relationship with, that you can't commune with. He's not that at all. No, He's a knowable God. You can know Him. To know Him is to trust Him. To trust Him is to love Him. To love Him is to obey Him. And to obey Him is to be blessed by Him. You see, David is telling us how we can know God. And he's going to set before us three ways that you and I can know God. And the very first one is that you and I can know God tonight because of His Word in the heavens. His Word in the heavens. Look, if you would, again, verse number 1. The Bible said, "The heavens declare the glory of God." Now, notice that word is plural. It's a reminder that God didn't create one heaven. He created three heavens. We study in the Bible, there's three heavens. Let me explain them to you. The first heaven is what you and I would understand as the sky above us. It's the atmospheric heavens. It's the expanse that contains the air that we breathe, the clouds that float, the birds that fly. We look up into the blue there over our atmosphere, that area that we can see, and we say that, well, we're looking up into heaven. There's the first one. Then at night, when you don't see the atmospheric heavens, the blue because of the sun shining and lightening everything, then the darkness comes and you look into a deeper heaven, the second heaven. Now we're looking into the stellar heavens, the expanse of space with its galaxies and stars and its planets in their orbits. And then there's the third heaven. It's called the paradise of God. That David would call it the house of the Lord. Jesus would call it my Father's house. You and I understand it as heaven. When we talk about heaven as believers, we're talking about the dwelling place of God. We're talking about where our loved ones who know the Lord go when they die. They're saved, and therefore they're the citizens of heaven, the angels who are the citizens of heaven. That the third heaven, Paul was caught up into the third heaven, the Bible says. God created the heavens. The heavens declare the glory of God. Look at that word firmament. And the firmament showeth His handiwork, the handiwork of God. That word firmament reminds us of the expanse of space. It's a word that simply means expanse. And the context determines what the stretching out, what the expanse is. And here we understand it to be the expanse of the starry heavens where the sun and the moon and the stars are hung. That's the idea here. It reminds us that the heavens are fulfilling the will of the one who created them. And what David is telling to us is that they're witnessing to us of God. They're declaring Him. That word declare in verse number 1 means to announce. It means to proclaim. Do you realize that the creation around us is preaching to us every moment of every day? It's proclaiming. It's announcing. It showeth. It tells us something. Informs us. And you say, preacher, what does it inform us? It informs us the reality of God. Creation has a voice. Speaks to us. Somebody described it as a soundless sermon. A wordless book that witnesses to us of the reality of God. Somebody asked the question, how can you know there's a God? How do you know that there's really a God? Carl Sagan would say the cosmos, the universe, is all that there ever is, all that there ever was, all that there ever is, all that there ever will be. I'm sad to say that Carl Sagan's mistaken in his own human reasoning. He's worshiping the universe. That's his religion. He's not allowing it to speak to him. He shut out the voice that the heavens speak to us. He shut it out of his life. Many people do. You say, preacher, how can I know there's a God? All you have to do is do what David did and go out onto a starry night and gaze into the heavens. You see, believing in God is as natural as breathing. Children don't have any problem believing in God. We can go into our Sunday schools. You can talk to a child that's never been to church and you tell them that God made the sun and God made the moon and God made the stars. It's as natural for them to accept that and believe that as it is breathing, for God has placed it within our hearts and He's witnessing to us in creation and they believe in God until somebody confuses them. Tells them something different. Reminds me of an atheist father that was going to great lengths to explain to his young son why God didn't exist. At the end of his little lecture, the boy looked up at his daddy and he said, "Daddy, do you think God knows we don't believe in Him?" Evolutionists, through theorizing, that's all they're doing, they're guessing. They're hypothesizing. Would have us believe the world and everything in it is a cosmic accident. Bang, and it was there. Millions and billions of years the world has evolved into what it is today. You ask them for proof and they don't have any. It's taught as fact, but any honest scientist will tell you that there are no evidences. There's no evidence to prove the reality of evolution. There's nothing that they can show us that says that this is reality, but yet they teach it as fact. And the reason is because the alternative to them is unacceptable, that there's a God. That's exactly what they say. Those that are honest. Kind of remind us that explosions don't create things. They only destroy things. When was the last time somebody set off a bomb and you had a city? No, bangs, explosions, destroy. Astronomer Sir Frederick Hoyle said this. He said, to say that the matter of this universe coming into existence accidentally is about the same probability as a tornado or a hurricane whirling through a junkyard and accidentally producing on the other end a fully functioning Boeing 747. No, if you go into a junkyard and you see a Boeing 747 sitting there that is functional, you know somebody made that. Didn't just happen. I like what a black preacher said. He said, God stepped from behind the curtain of nowhere onto the platform of nothing and spoke a world into existence. Let there be, and there was. The Emperor Napoleon heard some of his soldiers arguing over the existence of God. Some saying that God did exist, others arguing that He didn't exist, and they were giving all of the reasons. Napoleon was not a spiritual man. Yet he pointed to the stars in the heavens and he said, gentlemen, he said, before you deny the fact of God, you'll have to get rid of those. Listen, the heavens declare the glory of God. The sun, the moon, the stars are an unmistakable and undeniable witness to the reality of their Creator. I want you to just think for a moment with me about the sun, this giant ball of burning gas that heats our planet. 865,000 miles in diameter. It's 109 times larger than the earth. You put a million earths inside the sun. Do you realize that? A million earths inside the sun. Just for perspective, if you was to get an idea of the size of the earth as it relates to the sun, imagine the sun as a basketball and the earth would be a poppy seed. That would be the comparison. The sun's approximately 93 million miles from the earth, the exact distance needed to sustain life on our planet. Scientists tell us if it was any closer, it'd burn us up. If it was any further away, we would all freeze to death. Our planet would be nothing but ice. Somebody had to put it there. It didn't just accidentally get there. No, somebody put it there. The moon, that giant rock that orbits the earth as a natural satellite, approximately 240,000 miles away from the earth. It encircles the earth every 27.3 days and travels at a distance of almost 1.5 million miles every month. Isn't that amazing? The same side of the moon always faces the earth. It doesn't turn. It doesn't twist on its axis. It stays the same orbiting our planet. You realize the ebb and flow of the ocean tides are caused by the moon's gravitational pull. And if the moon were any closer, tidal waves would make it impossible for any life to exist near the beaches of the oceans of the world. If the moon were any further away, the shores of the oceans of the world would be nothing more than a vast dump. For you know, if you leave a flip-flop on the beach in the evening, you go to get it in the morning and it's gone. No, the heavens declare the glory of God. All of creation is a witness to the reality of our God. You cannot have a creation without a Creator. You can't do it. Notice, it's a continual witness. Look at verse number 2. Day into day uttereth speech, and night into night showeth knowledge. And every moment of every day, the universe and everything in it is proclaiming, it's witnessing to the fact that God exists. God, through creation, is saying to us on this planet, I'm here. Every time we feel the warmth of the sun, every time we feel the wetness of a raindrop, every time we walk by the light of the moon, do you understand that the sun and the moon and the stars and the rain, all of that is saying there is a God. That's what it's saying. The burden is not upon us to prove there's a God. The burden is upon them to prove there's not a God. Because the heavens declare the glory of God. It's a continual witness. I want you to notice next, it's a universal witness. Look at verse number 3. He said, there is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. It's universal. There's no place on earth. There are no people on earth. There's no language, no culture where God is not saying, I'm here. Nowhere. You say, oh, preacher, what about the darkest jungles of the Amazon? Do you realize that anthropologists believe that there are still tribal peoples in the Amazon that have not had contact with modern civilization? What about them? What about the darkest jungles of Africa? Do you know that everywhere, there's a witness that there's a God? There is. The knowledge of God is everywhere. It's universal language. No one will be able to stand before God and say, I didn't know you were there. Jot down Romans chapter 1, verse 20. It may be in your notes. Paul teaching us about all the world being guilty before God, for the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. They're clearly seen. They're plain. Anybody with an honest, open mind can look into the heavens and know that a design demands that their designer, a creation demands there be a creator, that someone had to make it. He said, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhood. Listen, Godhead, so that they are without excuse. You say, wait a minute, preacher. What about these people way off somewhere? They're without excuse. There is a God that is witnessing to them, but they are content to continue on in their darkness. They never search after that God. Helen Keller. She was blind and deaf. Pastor Philip Brooks introduced her to the truth of God. Years later, she said this. She said, I always knew God was there. I just didn't know His name. Isn't that amazing? Helen Keller, blind and deaf, could walk out into the sun and feel its warmth and know that somebody put something there. There was something inside of her that said, there's a God! And she learned His name. All around us, people who know that God is there. All around us are people who know that God is there, but they don't know His name. Did you know that? They're right here in King. They're in Winston-Salem. They're to the uttermost parts of the earth. They know there's a God, but they don't know His name. Paul would walk into Athens and he would see their devotions, their worship of all of their many gods and all of their many idols, and he notices there an inscription on a stone to, in case there was a God out there that we're not worshiping, they said to the unknown God. Paul said, Him you're ignorantly worshiping. He's the one who made everything, made of one blood all men to dwell upon the earth. In Him we live and move and have our being. No, creation witnesses to us of the person of God and the power of God and the presence of God. Friend, can I tell you, the heavens declare the glory of God. If you know Him, you ought to share Him. Somebody needs to know His name. That's why Calvary Baptist Church ought to be a gospel-centered church. Why we ought to be a soul-winning church reaching out into our community, because there's men, women, boys and girls that they know there's a God, but they don't know His name. We ought to be a missions-hearted church with a passion to take Christ to the nations. May I remind us that our missions giving is not just something that we do haphazardly. Giving to this matter of world evangelism is crucial that they might know. They know He's there. They just don't know His name. I think of the untold billions that have never heard His name, and they need to know His name if they believe in Him, if they knew Him. God said, I want you to tell them about Me. Go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. Oh, you're blessed tonight because you've heard. You've heard. Every person has light. Every person has light. Every person. The Bible said that Christ lighteth every man that cometh into the world. It's a choice of whether or not we believe in Him or not, whether we receive Him or not. It's a continual witness. Day into day, every moment, every day. It's a universal witness. There's no one that will stand before God and say, God, I didn't know You existed. And it's a powerful witness. David's going to point to the Son as a powerful witness of the person and nature of God. The Son is not God. It was made by God. But yet, David's going to make a comparison. It's a metaphor. It's a picture. Look what he says, verse number 4. Their line that is gone out, their instruction has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. There's nowhere in the world that there's not a witness of God. Notice he said, in them, talking about the heavens, hath he set a tabernacle for the sun. He's going to talk about how that the Son is a powerful witness, and that the heavens declare, and he's going to hone in on the Son, that gaseous ball of fire that warms our planet, that sustains life on our planet. He's going to use it, and he's going to say that creation, the heavens declare the glory of God. And he talks about this tabernacle. If you want to write out beside your notes, it's a tent. It's a tent. That's the idea. David's saying the heavens are like a tent that the Son dwells in. It's sort of like the tent of a monarch, a king. That when it rises of the mornings, that like a mighty king marches out of his pavilion, out of his tent, out of his palace, and all its brilliance like a king on glorious parade. That's the picture. He's enlightening all around him with his glory, and God enlightens every day. The sun rises. He enlightens the world with his glory. God's glory is the outshining of all that he is. Romans 1:20 reminds us that it witnesses to us of his Godhead. That he's God. The nature of God. The power of God. You know what David was saying, I believe, here in speaking to the pagan idolaters around him that worship sticks and stones and rocks and worship the creature rather than the creator, the pagan with their many gods. He's saying, you worship the sun, but I worship the one who made the sun. You bow before the moon and stars, but I bow before the one who made the moon and stars. You serve the creature, I serve the Creator. That's what he's saying. It witnesses of the glory of God. Secondly, the greatness of God. Look at verse number 5. Which is his bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoiceth a strong man to run a race. Notice that bridegroom. Here's the greatness of God. The imagery of the sun shining in all of its brilliance is like a bridegroom who's left his chamber or his room to claim his bride, and he's radiant, he's glowing, he's beaming with joy. And it's a picture of the sun. Each new day is like a new lease on life. Did you know that? No, as the sun rises in all of its brilliance, it gives hope. The old day is past. There's a new day that's dawned. That's the idea there. Do you know Malachi chapter 4 and verse 2, we use that very image, that very thought of the sun shining in its strength as it rises in all of its brilliance and all of its glory and all of its greatness and all of its might as a picture of Israel's Messiah, the Lord Jesus, when he comes. He said, but unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and you shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. He said, you're going to be full of joy. The Son of Righteousness arise with healing. Friend, can I tell you, there's coming a day when the Son of Righteousness will come with healing in his wings. Our world's a mess. Our world's a mess, but I'm telling you, there's one who's going to come, who's going to heal the hurts, he's going to fix the problems, he's going to solve the injustices of our world. He will when he comes. Man won't do it, but God will. What hope? Israel had been in captivity. Israel had struggled, and enemies raided against her. And he said, there's coming day the Son of Righteousness will arise with healing in his wings. Can I just remind us, with Jesus there is hope. Hope for our fears. Amen. Hope for our failures. Hope for our hurts. Could you imagine living in a world with no hope? You know, the world has a pretended hope. It's not a real hope, it's a pretended hope. Those that like Carl Sagan, those like Stephen Hawking, that were known atheists and humanists and naturalists who had no thought of God in their mind, when you read their writings, they're filled with hopelessness. I'm glad to say there's hope tonight. Amen. I'm glad there's an after this, aren't you? We live in a world that's broken by sin. God didn't do that. Man did. It was man that sinned. It's man who continues to sin. It's not God's fault our world's like it is. It's our fault the world's like it is. I'm glad there's hope, aren't you? The heavens declare the glory of God, and it's continual, it's universal, it's powerful. The glory of God, the greatness of God. But let's not stop. How about the goodness of God? Look at the latter part of verse number 5. He said, which is a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. Here's a champion runner. And he's picturing the sun that will rise and will move through the skies as a champion, as a runner running his course, running his race from one circuit, one end of the heavens to the other end of the heavens. That's the picture. The sun is strong, it's tireless, it's enduring, it's always moving forward. It never grows weary. Have you ever noticed that? The sun never stops at noon and says, "I need a break." It just keeps on going. It never lessens. It never diminishes. Dear Christian, our God, like the sun, is strong and tireless and enduring and always moving forward, and He never grows weary. Just as the sun is always at work, so our God is always at work in your life. I love Isaiah 40 verses 21, 28 through 31. I don't know if that's in your notes or not. I love this passage. Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? Aren't you glad God never gets tired? I get tired. But God never does. There's no searching of His understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, He increases strength. Even the youths shall faint. The youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Do you realize that the God who never gets tired, the God who never gets weary, can come to you in your weariness, and He can strengthen you and enable you and bless you and move you forward? Can I tell you that God's not good to some people and not good to other people? God doesn't pick and choose who He's good to. He doesn't do that. No, Psalm 145 verse 9 says, "The Lord is good to all, and His tender mercies over all His works." You know, God was good to me when I was lost. When I was in my sin, God was good to me. God sustained me, kept me alive. He did. He let me hear the gospel. He let me to believe on His Son. He let me be saved, my sins forgiven, my name written in heaven. He is. God's good. He's good. God's good to the saved and the unsaved. He is. Jesus put it this way in Matthew chapter 5, verse 45. "He maketh His sun to rise on the evil and on the good." Do you know the same sun that rises tomorrow and blesses you will bless somebody that will take God's name in vain and curse Him? He lets the same sun rise on them. Isn't that good? Do you know that when God waters your garden, He waters your unsaved neighbor's garden too? He does. He doesn't discriminate the rain and says, "Oh, I'm just going to let this rain on my people, but I'm not going to let it rain on them." No, He sends it to everybody. Can I just say this? The goodness of God is what leads us to Him. That God would let people like you and me come to Him. We don't deserve to come to Him. How I lived and what I did, I didn't deserve for God to let me come to Him. But God did. Isn't God good? And you know what? Even since I've been saved, I haven't always been good to God. Have you? Have you always been good to God? He's always been good to us though, hasn't He? Is this blessing you tonight? It's sure blessing me. I guess what I'm trying to say tonight, when I sort of bring everything to a close, is the heavens declare the glory of God. If you have any doubt there's a God, just when you look out tonight, look at the stars. Somebody had to put them there. Somebody had to put them there. Isn't it just logical? Isn't it just logical that the God who made His creation would be interested in His creation? And if God made you, He would want to know you. And He would want you to know Him. Isn't that just logical? And so God's witnessing to everybody all the time that He's there. We're going to learn in our next part, we won't get there tonight, that God in a very special way has spoken to us and revealed Himself so that we can know Him. David's going to talk about that in his psalm. See, we're talking about God's Word in the heavens. I'm going to give you a little insight where we're going. I also have His Word in my hand. Amen. See, through creation I know about Him, but when I open this book, I know Him. Isn't that amazing? See, if I was to start something and tell Brother Vernon, and then Brother Vernon told Brother Tom, and then on back around, you know, a lot of times you ever play that little game, you give, say something, then by the time it comes back around, it's totally twisted around. So God said, I tell you what I'm going to do, I'm just going to put it in a book, and that way you can't mess it up. Doesn't that make sense? Isn't God logical? Can I say this, and I'm going to close? How many of us worry? You don't have to lift your hand. How many of us get discouraged? We think about Elijah under the juniper tree, and we just say, move over, Elijah, I want to get under there with you. We get lonely. We hurt. We worry about what's going to happen. We watch the news. We see the economy. We see shortages. We do. But it's not normal in America, is it, to go to the grocery store and they not have buns, or not have this, or not have that, or to wait in lines. Who would have believed that toilet paper would become precious? I mean, you're giving it as Christmas gifts now. You're welcome to come to my house and eat, but bring your own toilet paper. We worry. Can I calm your worries tonight? The God who placed the stars in their sockets and the planets in their orbits and scooped out the oceans and heaped up the mountains, that feeds the birds and clothes the flowers, said, I'm going to feed you. And I'm going to take care of you. And I'm going to clothe you. O ye of little faith. Church, tonight, to know Him is to trust Him. To trust Him is to love Him. To love Him is to obey Him. And to obey Him tonight is to be blessed by Him. The heavens declare the glory of God. Let's bow our heads in prayer.